Turn to John chapter 20, verse 1. And I won't go very far, verses 1 and 2. Focusing on verse 2. John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we speak to you, the risen Savior, and pray you would bless our contemplation of this passage, looking at it so far in the past and rejoicing in the reality of it today. May, Lord, we be given that which is intended by the inspiration of this text and the preservation of it in our Bibles, that we will receive it as it should be received. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to scare you, but they are out there. And we are here. They are out there. Now, who are they? Well, we know who we are. But we also know that, and we've known this all of our lives, and we've spoken of it all of our lives, that there are people out there that are out to get us. And most of what affects us takes place without us seeing it, behind the scenes. For example, we get heat in our house through those little ducts in the floor. But not everybody knows, if you trace that down, where it comes from. There's a furnace down there somewhere. We buy groceries. I say we, I mean my wife. Without ever laying eyes on a farm. And don't even get me started about milk and eggs. Where those come from. But you see, there's an attitude that is naturally adopted by Christians in this hostile world we live in. And there is the we and then the they. And it's abundantly clear to us that the world is not being run in the way that we would like for it to be run. Maybe I'm speaking just for myself, but it's not going the way I want it to go. And we all know that there's hostility against Christian values, Christian principles, that you'll be punished increasingly more until there's a revival or reformation. You'll be punished and ostracized more for being a believer. And you will be challenged more to adapt to the world, to conform to the world in order to get along with it. But this concept of they has to be guarded against. That they are going to get us. A child goes to bed, "Mommy, I'm afraid." Why? They are in the closet. They are under the bed. Who? They. And we walk out into the world every day, and we did this morning. And we walked out into the world of they. And they are out there. Believe you me, they are out there. And it'd be similar, I guess, to a wife who keeps focusing on all them boys that she used to see before she got married to you. "Oh, you don't hear about that. Don't focus on them. Look at my beauty," you men say this. Look at my manliness. Don't think about them. Don't think about the they. Hebrews 12:3 says this, and this is what I want us to guide our thinking. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The they aspect of life wants you to be discouraged, to lose heart. So let's consider the concept of they. In common usage, we use they all the time. When are they going to fix that traffic light? When are they going to finish? And this is a question I ask. When are they going to finish the road construction on Interstate 26? Now, there's an answer to that. The first two numbers are 20, and the next two are like 98. So it's going to be a while, it seems. So, but you say things like, when are they going to do that? So you get in your mind this thing where there are people somewhere who sit down and they go, we're going to stretch that out for as long as we can. And they're doing a great job at it. It took me 2 hours to get home from Columbia on Friday because of they. They got together and they said, Scott's in Columbia, shut it down. And they did. One day, we sometimes say, they will find a cure for cancer or diabetes or baldness. They'll do it. There are people right now somewhere meeting together saying, when are we going to fix this thing? I don't know. That's the concept of they in common usage. We think of what they are doing. And what they conveys is that there's groups of people around performing great acts or great thinking or great attempts at doing something. Either they can do it or not doing it, or they're figuring it out. And it's assumed that they are in some kind of special class, that they have a special ability or a special authority to do things. And so we trust in them. Sometimes we trust in them to do good. They're trying to do things that need to be done. And sometimes that they're bad, that they're either failing to do it or they're plotting to destroy us in some way. They're powerful. They're the establishment. You know, I was growing up, the hippies were always peace, man, and down on the establishment. And this is the season that we're down on the establishment and not hippies. But there's this powerful group, and they kept saying these people, the country's being run by these thugs. They're our betters, or they think they are. And we're the small little people that have to be moved around the chessboard. And we get that in our minds that we're being controlled. It's a runaway system. If you were to ask someone, who are you talking about, they? Do you have any names? We don't have any names. They're obscure. They're hidden. They're working in the shadows. They're conniving people. They're people that are actually making Walmart have longer lines when we go there. When are they going to fix these long lines in Walmart, we say? Well, they made the long lines, we're thinking. When are they going to make a car that you can put water in the gas tank and just drive on? Well, they are working on it, we think. So we're always thinking about the they, that they're out there doing something. And often the they relates to some sort of world conquest. We think of people who are working to destroy us all and take over. And this is just natural for us to think. We're the we, and they're the they. And so we feel that we're being controlled and have no voice to protest. I told you, Brother Barry Pruitt got his one congressman, and he said, you know, you guys are all worthless. That's what he told him. And the guy said, that's harsh. But that's the way you feel. That's just nothing's happening. We lose hope. We feel victimized. We're passive and angry and ignored. And in Christian terms, we start thinking that even God is not in control. And we have doubts. And that's the purpose of they. They want us to think of themselves in that powerful way. And we, the little ants that crawl around on the earth. Now, Mary Magdalene had that concept. Look at verse 2 of John 20. Look what she said. She ran back to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." They have done something. And what they have done is against what we would do. And if you walk out into the world every day and you say, "I wonder what they are going to do today," your day is not starting off well. And Mary Magdalene goes there, she doesn't find the body of Jesus, and so she says, "Well, they've taken him away." Another string in the evils that they've done to Jesus, and they've taken him away, and that just tops it all. And so she is in despair. And she can't believe it. That they persecuted Jesus. They distorted the words of Jesus while he was alive. They promoted themselves above Jesus. They arrested Jesus. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. And they made Jesus suffer great pain and degradation and crucified Jesus. You see, they did all that, not Mary Magdalene, not the other Mary, not the ones with her, not the disciples, not the Christians, but they did it. And she's distraught. And so she says, "They have stolen the body of Jesus, and we don't know where they put it." For all of my life, they, and there are some people who absolutely know this to be the case, they have found aliens that have landed on this planet, and they're in Area 51, somewhere out there in the west, that way. And they've got Martians out there, and they've got spaceships out there, and all that stuck out there. And so if you go out enough in there, you'll run into something you don't want to see, and they will phaser blast you. That's what will happen. And aliens have come, and so the they turns into be aliens for many people. But it's still that shadowy group out there. And Mary says they have taken Jesus, his body. She may have meant the Romans had done so. She may have meant the Jews had done so, because they were all against Jesus. But when she encounters the empty tomb, in desperation, this is what she runs to report. And the unstated reason is it needs to be fixed. It needs to be corrected. And so she goes to Peter, to John. Peter's the leader. So she goes to Peter. And they have no right to do that. And we need to get this straightened out. And sometimes things are so unjust, you think if you just report it, it's got to be fixed. So she did. She does that before going back to the tomb. This caused Peter and John to make their little run to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, if you look in verse 11, when she goes back, it says she stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she repeats this, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And even in the presence of the angels, she's saying that they have done something. And she continues to be in protest against it. They had gone another step in the wickedness by not only killing Jesus, but by removing the body of Jesus. You've had days like that. They go out to the tomb. They do the rest of the preparations. They couldn't do the Sabbath day. It was so late. So they go back on the first chance they get early in the morning to finish up in honor of the life of Christ, which we do at tombs and gravesides. And so she goes there, and they can't do that. She had other women with her. They can't do it because they couldn't find him. And why couldn't they find him? They wouldn't even let me do the honor at the grave. I couldn't put the wreaths up. I couldn't do the spices. I couldn't do any of that stuff because they took him. And so what starts off as one thing turns into more things. And you know, you had days like that where it starts off bad and just seems like the whole day goes that way. But you know, this idea is consistent with biblical language regarding what the enemy is doing. Psalm 3:2, many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. There are many theys who say you have no help in God. They tell you that. Do you believe it? They tell you that. And not one, but as is stated, many are they who say. And more every day. Elijah said in 1 Kings 19:10, they seek to take my life. Now the they were the powerful worshipers of Baal, Jezebel, the children of Israel who were given to Baal worship. They are trying to take my life. They, and he was accurately stating the pressure that was upon him. Look at the prayer of the early disciples, Acts chapter 4. It's kind of lengthy, but they had the same, not too lengthy, but they had the same attitude. Verse 24 of Acts 4. When they heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Notice that they are termed as powerful people. The kings of the earth, the rulers. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. There is the they in verse 27. It expands. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. That covers everybody. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And then you're making a turn. Look at the turn you're making in verse 28. That they are against you, and they're trying to do against you only what they are able to do by what has been determined by God. Verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, they prayed about they. Look on their threats. Grant that we have boldness. Show your power through us. And when the place shook, they left the minds of the apostles, because it said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let me get to the third point. They conquered by I. Recall what we talked about they. They are against us. We speak of they. They make things run out of control. We can't control it. Things are being run into the ground. We have no hope. We're in despair. And we cry out for a solution that many people really do not believe will ever come. What are we going to do when these powerful people are running the show? They. That was what the disciples were concerned about when they prayed. Lord, they're threatening us. What are we going to do? And so we wait passively. Oh, Lord, something's got to happen. Something's got to happen. What do? You're out. You men, you probably got some off-roading capabilities. You go out into the woods. You got your truck, and you get bogged down in the mud. Does that ever happen? And you get bogged down in the mud. And what do you say? They're against me. They are against me. When are they going to put some paved roads out here in the woods? When are they going to make a truck that doesn't ever get stuck in the mud? When are they going to fix all these things? I pay taxes. Why don't they do something? Or you can do the John Wayne thing. Get out and speak to your truck and say, "Partner, you're getting out of this mud." And then you get it and you work it and you get out. And then you can write off saying, "They couldn't keep me out in the mud in the woods, could they?" It's a whole different attitude. Our Lord Jesus showed us that. He is the great I Am that obliterates the whole concept of they. Let me read you some verses. From Revelation 1, verse 11, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." This is after he was resurrected. This is when he was appearing to John in Revelation. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last then. "I am that." I am, verse 18 of Revelation 1, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is our Lord Jesus after they put him on the cross. After they laid him in the tomb. After that was done, it's Jesus saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am he who lives and was dead. I have the keys of Hades and death." In Revelation 21, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." They did what they did. And in the resurrection of Jesus, it did not conquer him. And we see Jesus drawing attention to himself as the risen Christ. They conquered by the eye of our Lord Jesus. But then it affects we. Our Lord did not come just to die. The gospel is that the penalty of our sin had to be paid for by our death or the death of another. If it's not by the death of Christ, we will pay it. If I'm in Best Buy and I pick something up and to purchase it, or at least walk it up and pretend I'm going to buy it just for fun, and I'm going to pay, and someone pulls out a wad of cash, says, "Here, let me buy that for you." I much prefer that. That is my favorite shopping experience, which I have never experienced, by the way. But I keep hoping maybe that will happen. We cannot pay for our sins except by our death. Do you want to die for your sins? Do you want to pay the penalty of your sins? It takes an eternity, and you're still never paid up. That's the bad thing. It is unending payments, because the Bible says without Christ paying our sin, and we have to pay our sin, we do that eternally, eternal suffering and separation from God. But if Christ pays for our sin, his death, and by faith we take part in his death, his righteousness transfers to us, our sins transfer to him, his life is our life, he dies, we die, he rises, we rise. He ascends, we ascend in him. That's the gospel. And After Jesus did that, we hear words like this: we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. We, John says in his epistle, are the children of God. We know, Paul says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We, they started it. They were the ones who are doing all these things to us. They're the ones who are after us. They're the ones running the show. They're the ones in the secret places. They're the ones who think they're the kings. But then Jesus shows up, the great I am, and defeats that plan. And then we get it. Whenever we had a crisis when I was growing up in our home, the crisis of we had nothing to snack on when we got home from school. Some of the most awful days. You remember those days? Anguish. You'd open up to get those old double stuffed Oreo cookies and there weren't any. And you know why? Do you know why? Because they took them away. Those people out there, somebody is keeping the supply down. We don't have the cookies. And then my mom would put the eye on it. And she'd go to the grocery store. And she'd take care of the they. And they were trying to keep us from Oreo cookies. And mom would bring them home. And then we would benefit. You see, that's what Jesus did. They can't take the body of Jesus. He took it up himself, and now we have eternal life. That is the flow of the gospel. Why couldn't Mary Magdalene find Jesus? And the simple answer to that is she could not find Jesus because he was alive. And she was acting as though he were dead. Why can our world not grasp and believe in Jesus? Because they think he's dead and they're looking in the wrong place. And Jesus, in actuality then, found Mary. In the text, you see it. She thought he was the gardener. And it was the Lord. And because he was alive, he finds us. As long as people consider him as dead, as long as our world continues to think of Jesus as out of the picture, he's gone, he's departed, they got rid of Jesus, they'll never find him. He always has to find us. The plan, they want to destroy us. They want us not to believe. They want us not to have hope. They want us to persist in our own way. They want us to think that they are in charge. They want us to think that all religions are just fine, equals, up to you, nothing big, absolute about it, just whatever you prefer. Like, you know, cottage cheese or whatever, just your own preference. That's what they want. I say this at Easter. Stick it right back in their face. Because he is risen. Don't give me the they. Don't try to be all high and huffy puffy with me, they. Because as a Christian, we know something, and that is that he is risen. And since he is risen, they have only a few days to meet their God. And the day comes, the Bible tells us, when all stand before Jesus Christ, all they who think he's dead today. And then what? Where's the power? Where's the pride? Where's the preening? Where's all this we're better than everybody else? But we knew these things. Where's all that then? The Bible says that earth and heaven flee away, and the people who are under the wrath of God try to hide because they're no longer proud. They're no longer the they. They're not only the secret community of people who are meeting together to plot. That's all abolished in our minds. And it all blows out of our minds. And we know and see He who is risen, never to die again. And that's what Easter is. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is. Is that Christ has defeated the kingdom of this world run by the devil himself. They are defeated. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would be talking to trees and pieces of wood if we talked to you and you were not alive. It'd be the same thing. To talk to you and you're not alive would be just an object that we make up. But Lord, you have risen. It is the core of our faith. For if you're not alive, there is no object for our faith. There is no payment for our sin. We are still in our sins without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So Lord, we call upon you. And may we focus upon you, not they. May our minds be filled with you and our confidence in you and our hope in you and not taken from us by they. For Lord, we have obtained an inheritance incorruptible that will not fade away because of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.